forsake us. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 11 as we finish up really the major doctrinal section of the entire book. A lot of times the people will make the major doctrinal division to chapter 8, and chapter 8 is a very big dividing line in the book of Romans. But chapter 11 really is what completes the picture, because unless you answer the question about Israel and how it is that God's chosen people, Israel, rejected their own king, you kind of have an unanswered question, and you have a big question about how all of this is supposed to work out. Now, over the past several weeks, what we have seen in Romans chapters 9 and 10 and even part of 11 is that God is not to blame for Israel's disbelief. You cannot blame God. Now, in the first 8 chapters of Romans, we saw very clearly that God is the author of salvation, and that it has been God's sovereign grace. In other words, salvation entirely is dependent upon what God has willed to do. He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, He glorifies us. It's all by His grace. It's not something that we ourselves have worked for. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Listen, we can't work our way to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, look, he said, salvation is by grace through what? Faith. And he says, and that is not from yourself. Salvation is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should what? Boast. If you and I could work our way to heaven, or if somehow we made the contribution, you know what, even if we contributed 1% to salvation, you know what we would do when we got to heaven? We'd brag. In our sin, we would brag if we got there and said, ha, you know, I made my contribution. All right, God, pay me back now, pay me back. No, it's not like that. The Bible says that salvation is entirely God's love gift to you and me. Now, when you look at the fact that Israel was an elect nation, they were God's chosen people, and yet they disbelieved, and you say, well, God is sovereign, and God chose Israel to be His people, and yet they disbelieved, I guess it must be God's fault. And what Paul does in Romans chapters 9 and 10 is he says, shame on you for thinking that way about God. It is not God's fault. God says, I gave them the opportunity. They didn't believe. They did not believe. God extended salvation to His people, and they did not believe. So it's not God's fault. Now, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 are Paul's way of taking and explaining how Israel fits into this whole process of God's redemption of humanity. Think about it. After all, it's quite a perplexing thing when you consider that the Israelites were the chosen people for 2,000 years. From the time of Abraham, this is God's people. And yet when their king came, they did not recognize Him. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says that He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. They didn't recognize their own king. And so it's something to be explained. Now last week, as we began looking at Israel's disbelief, we saw that there are three things that Israel's disbelief are not. We don't want to have a wrong conception about Israel in their disbelief. Last week we learned three things about their disbelief. Number one, it's not absolute. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, God has not cast away His people. Verse 2, He has not rejected His people. He says, I myself am a Jew. He says, so that's proof that Israel hasn't been wiped off the shelf. He says, I'm a Jew and I have come to faith. So Israel's disbelief, number one, is not absolute. Number two, in verses 7 to 10, Paul says, it's not God's fault either. The problem is that they have been hardening their hearts and stiffening their necks against me for the past 2,000 years. And God says, their hardness is a judicial hardening. I hardened their heart, but it was only after they had rejected me. So Israel's disbelief is not absolute. It's not God's fault. Number three, Israel's disbelief is not without purpose. Verses 11 to 16, what Paul teaches us there, as we learned last week, is this. Is that God is using the disbelief of the Jews to bring salvation to the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles, when they get saved, no, that's you and me, unless there's some Jews in here, God is using our faith in their Christ, in their Messiah, to provoke them to jealousy. Interesting. Because when these Jewish people see us embracing all of their promises, it kind of incites them. And what the Bible says is that God uses that. He uses Gentile faith to bring His own chosen people to Himself. And so there is a purpose behind what God is doing. There is a purpose, and there will be an ultimate redemption, by the way. And we're going to see that this morning. Tonight, this morning, we're going to look at three more things about Israel's disbelief. And what Israel's disbelief is not. Now, there's a purpose in what Paul is doing. And everything that God shows us in the Bible, we look at this theology. And you know what? I love theology. Because theology is God. And some people have said, well, you know, theology is not practical. Nonsense! Theology, it has everything to do with practice. Because how are you and I going to stay faithful to a God that calls us to holiness when we don't know who He is? How are you and I going to follow a God who calls us to live a holy life if we don't know who He is? You see, everything that we do in life is based upon who our God is. And our knowledge of God, it's going to be your knowledge and my knowledge of God that makes a difference on how we walk with Him. And this is what Paul is doing. Paul is showing